Peter, the third chapter. We'll be reading verses 15 and 16 of 2 Peter chapter 3. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all things his epistles, speaking in them of the things which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable twist as they do also the other scriptures into their own destruction.
Appreciate your presence. We hope you have a copy of the outline. We want to talk tonight about a very important Bible theme, and that is the second coming of Christ. And I also want to talk about things regarding fulfilled prophecy. Sometimes people will look at current events and claim that they are found in fulfilled prophecy. I'll never forget when I first started attending the University of Alabama back in the fall of 1973. I was a member of a very large denomination at that time and went to the McFarland Mall, and I bought this book. This is a very popular book. It's called The Late Great Planet Earth. And I remember when I bought it, the lady at the register was talking to me, and there was another lady sitting down talking to me, very excited about me buying this book. The lady sitting down invited me to her denomination, and I later visited and got to know her. And she was married to a football coach at Alabama. Her name was Mary Harmon Bryant. And it was interesting. Got to know her, and when I would visit services, she would come and talk to me. And I later, after I became a Christian, I tried to get a Bible study with her. Wasn't able to do that, but we talked a lot over the phone, and I just found this old book in my library, and it's interesting. Brings back some interesting memories. Well, as you know, if you've been following the news at all, you know that there has been another prediction of the second coming of Christ. And let me say up front, I don't want to come across where we pat ourselves on the back, aren't we so smart? I'm not just wanting to put people down and laugh at them. I want us to consider what the Bible teaches. Now also, we need to understand that what happened yesterday has happened many, many times in the past. Back when I was preaching in Bessemer, I received a book, which I have a copy of here, called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Could Be in 1988. I also found out when I went on Amazon.com, there were people selling this book for $92. I got a few extra copies in my library. I might see, put that online. That was interesting. Anyway, and one of the things that happened in 1988, as well as now, enormous attention was on the talk shows and people scoffing. And again, I don't want to be a scoffer. I want us to learn from the mistakes. But the particular group, this was from their website. I got this afternoon. Here's their website. It says this. This website serves as an instruction and portal to four faithful ministries which we are teaching that we can know from the Bible alone that the date of the rapture of believers will take place on May 21st, 2011. Okay, that's yesterday. And that God will destroy this world on October 21st, 2011. And it was called the website wecanknow.com. These folks put a lot of money in this. They took out billboards and various advertisements here. Save the date, return of Christ, May 21st, 2011. This was another prediction of many. The Drudge Report, I couldn't resist this one. The Drudge Report last night, here was their big headline for the nuclear blast, World Ends, Film at 11. That's an old joke, you know, back when they had the news at 11 and that they were going, anyway. So, anyhow, What can we know about the second coming? Second coming is very serious business. We will experience the second coming. We will witness it. That's a very serious day. What can we know? And now there's some things we don't know and we cannot know, and there's some things we can. Let's talk about that. Why is it that so many people try to predict the second coming? Let's just talk about this phenomena. Why do people try to do that? Well, the Bible tells us that there can be an advantage to people who come up with something different from the Bible because they can get followings and money. The enormous amount of money that this group put into their prediction showed you can get money this way. The Bible warned in Acts 20 and verse 30, also from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. I have personally known people that let a preacher predict the second coming and let it affect them drastically. I look at the followers of this man. They were very sincere. They went out, they bought t-shirts, they put up signs, they did all kinds of things trying to tell people the judgment day was yesterday. Back in history, there were others. I've got a copy here of a book that was put out in 1914 by J.B. Rutherford. He was the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses and their particular Watchtower Society. And Miller just made the mistake twice. There was another man, Rutherford was one, and then Miller, William Miller, who was before, back in the 1800s, tried to predict the second coming twice. People sold everything they had. They got on the top of their homes. They were ready for the Lord to come, and they missed it at enormous cost. And Jesus, you know, Rutherford, in this case, he said, okay, millions now living will never die. He said Jesus was going to come back in 1914. And what he did, and when Jesus didn't come back in 1914, he said he really did come back. He was just invisible. And that there are people of that generation that will not die. And the Jehovah's Witnesses held on to that. They made predictions in 1974, I think, of the second coming of Christ or a certain date. And finally, they've abandoned that approach. I'll never forget when I was going to school. I went from the University of Alabama, sometimes going to UAB, and I worked at a gas station. And two fine, young men, very spiritually minded, very interested in the Bible. They went to the Shades Mountain Baptist Church, I believe. And they had a man that came in and that had predicted, I still have the tape somewhere in my library, that Jesus was going to come back on September 21st, 1974. That was a Sunday night. Now, they were scheduled to work on Monday. And I had some fun with them. And it was okay. I wasn't ridiculing their sincerity, but I'll never forget the day after they came to work. The station manager was my best friend, and we pretended not to see them coming, and then we got up and saw them, and I elbowed my friend, and we looked and said, "Oh no, you're left here with us sinners." And we joked about that. We had a good natured talk about it. But it is interesting how a system called premillennialism is a big money maker. It works in every generation. You have somebody predicting the end of the world about every 10 years. And I just want to talk about this system. It's not an innocent thing. It is something that we should understand and look at. And again, I do not want to ridicule somebody else's belief system. I'll never forget so many devotionals that I went to. And when I was in the Baptist church, there was a group called ICTHUS that met at UAB's campus. And I remember hearing some of these men came in and they talked about the 73 war with Israel and these other countries and how Israel was going to expand and they was going to do this. And they talked about current events. And I got goosebumps listening to that. Wow, Bible prophecies being fulfilled. But if you put a gun to my head, I could possibly open the scriptures and explain to you what this guy just said. I followed the leader. And it is very exciting, but is it true? When we speak of the rapture, like the book 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Could Be in 1988, oftentimes you'll find this is a system called premillennialism, where they're trying to make special predictions about Israel and about the Jews. And we can look at a couple of things from a Bible standpoint. First off, the word rapture is not found in the Bible. But I will say this, the concept of rapture, when I'm just simply speaking of the word, not the doctrinal system, The idea of Christians being caught up, which is the root idea of rapture, is found in Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, the Bible says, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." If we are alive on this earth when the Lord returns, we who are Christians will be caught up to be with the Lord forever. Now, let me say some things about that and the doctrine of rapture. Back at least in Hal Lindsey's book, they would have the idea that the rapture will be only for Christians and nothing else happens. The rest of the world remains, and that will be a tribulation period or a thousand-year period. They have various theories they have, and there were bumper stickers back in the 70s. In case of rapture, this car will be abandoned or, you know, will not have a driver. And so when we speak of rapture biblically, when the Lord returns, those who are Christians will be caught up with them. The dead will be raised before them. Then the earth is going to be burned up and there's going to be judgment day. There's nothing outside of that day. That's it. And so, again, there's various theories that people have. And somebody say, "Well, Larry, why do you criticize this? It creates interest." It does. It creates interest. But the problem is, what do you do when you predict the second coming of Christ on May 21st, 2011? What do you do on May 22nd? You find a lot of people scoffing and saying the Bible is not true. As a matter of fact, some of the material they've got, the Bible guarantees May 21st. Well, no, that people start reflecting upon God and reflect upon God's promises when God didn't predict this. This particular book, about 1988, says one cannot deny the complacency of so many, and nothing brings about the purification of his people more than the expectation of his imminent return. I'll never forget when I lived in West End and in Bessemer, Alabama, there was this Church of God convention center. And they put a big wooden sign up that says, "Jesus is coming soon." The sign rotted and they put the next one up in metal. And when people start talking about the imminent return and they say that Jesus is coming soon, I would ask the question, where do you find that in Scripture? I don't believe that it is found. Somebody may say, "Well, it does some good." Well, you know, what I want to do is do good and do truth. I don't think by misrepresenting Scripture, I'm doing good. The Bible says, and why not say, "Let us do evil that good may come." As we are slanderously reported and some has affirmed that we say, their condemnation is just. I do not want to lie to get somebody excited, because that's not how you build in the gospel of Christ. Again, what's going to happen now? Here was one place, I think, taken out on the subway where they or maybe a bus station, probably a subway here, where they took these posters out. They're still up. What are people going to say now when they see one of these posters? Now let's go to Scripture, if we could. What about the verses that I would rather sincere men, Mr. Wisenut, Mr. Lindsey, the one who was involved in this particular thing, what Scripture do they appeal to? Almost without question, they'll go to Matthew 24. And I'll show you, again, quoting from this particular book. It says, "Did Jesus say that the generation who saw Israel return as a nation would be the same generation that saw him return with great power and glory?" Notice, Matthew 24 is quoted. Let's talk about Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, there are various signs that are spoken of. Jesus talks about seeing signs, knowing signs, and applying signs. And I want to tell you, when Jesus says do that, we should ought to do that. Now, the signs are earthquakes, persecution, the gospel preached to the whole world, wars and rumors of wars, and other signs. And again, if I could go back to some of this particular things that happened yesterday, or didn't happen yesterday. Notice this one fellow up here, his t-shirt. "Earthquake so mighty, so great, May 21st, 2011. Okay. Now, I think if you go to Matthew 24, it said the earthquakes would be a sign of the day, not actually on the day, but nonetheless, we would see where there was a sincere attempt to apply Matthew 24. What does Matthew 24 talk about? in my opinion, in my study, is talking about two questions. In Matthew 24 and verse 2, "And Jesus said to them, Do you not see all of these things? Assuredly I say to you that not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, Tell us, when will these things be?" Now notice the casting down of the stones. And, second question, "What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" I believe there's two questions considered in Matthew 24. And the first question is going to deal with the destruction of Jerusalem. I believe the second question would deal with the second coming. As you begin to understand the natural division of this chapter, if you don't understand that, you're going to get confused. Here there's going to be this description of the destruction of Jerusalem. What does the Bible say about that? Well, that there's going to be signs of that. Matthew 24:32, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When the branch has already become tender and puts forth leaf, you know that its summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors." Now, there is a prediction made with signs. It was dealing with the destruction of the temple. The temple was destroyed in AD 70. And we'll talk about how the Jews, as that generation, would know that the temple in Jerusalem is about to be destroyed. Not talking about the restoration of Israel, it's talking about the destruction of the temple. Now notice this, in this context, Matthew 24:34, this ought to end a lot of speculation. "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation," the generation that is hearing Jesus, "will by no means pass away till all these things take place." So if you look at the signs of Matthew 24, they had to be fulfilled in the first century. End of discussion. I wished it was that simple with many of friends. I've already showed you this particular book, "Millions Now Living Will Never Die." How did Jehovah's Witnesses get around their failed prediction? Well, they said, well, that generation, that Jesus will come back before that generation dies out of 1914. Well, they've given up on that too. All right, let's talk about a few things. First off, Matthew 24:15. I can remember growing up in my household, this was a serious subject, and we kind of were thinking, Jesus is coming soon. Look at what's happening to Israel. There was a 1967 war. Then there was a 1973 war. Here, Israel's a nation again. Jesus must be coming back soon. And we'd look at verses like Matthew 24:15. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of the desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand." What's the abomination of desolation? What is it? Can I tell you, we can go to Daniel and understand what it is. It's dealing with the temple of God, the physical temple of God that Jesus would said would be destroyed. Now guess what? Now, if you don't know this, I will give you some news. There is no temple in Jerusalem today. It's still destroyed. One of the things that Hal Lindsey does, and many of the modern-day premillennial writers, they're saying the temple's got to be rebuilt first before Jesus comes back. And I understand why, because this verse can't be fulfilled if you don't have a temple. Let me show you some other verses. Another thing about the abomination of desolation, there's another sign that Jesus said we could know in Luke 21:20. "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her, for all of these are the days of vengeance, and all things which are written may be fulfilled." Now notice, Jerusalem surrounded by armies. Continue to Daniel. The abomination of desolation. Well, Daniel talked about an occasion that I believe actually occurred in the Maccabean time, but that people who had understood Daniel would also understand that this could also happen, and did, was going to happen during this time of this next, the sign of the destruction of Jerusalem. In Daniel 9:27, it says, "Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week you shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined and poured out on the desolate. And a lot of people will take this week and they'll put years for weeks and they'll come up with these theories and so they can know the exact date of the second coming. This is one of the verses that is perverted. But in this verse, let me say this. You've got animal sacrifices and you have a temple. You don't have that today. Very similar, Daniel 11:31, and forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defy the sanctuary fortress, and they shall take away the daily sacrifices in the place where there is the abomination of desolation. Here it's talking about the temple and the sacrifices and things associated with the temple. Okay, let's ask this question. If the prediction, these predictors were handling Scripture right, some of these statements would make no sense. Let's think about this. Okay, Jesus is coming again. And I think this particular writer, I think this latest prediction, they was going to have the world end on the same day Jesus comes. Okay, here's a question, a sincere question I'd have to a premillennialist friend. What does the Lord say that I should do if I read the signs? What should I do? Notice Matthew 24:16, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of the house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter on the Sabbath. Now, let me just help me, if you could. If there are those that subscribe to this theory, if Jesus' second coming is going to occur, why do I need to leave anywhere? Why do I need to go to mountains? Mountains are not going to help me any. Why would I be worried about whether or not my wife is pregnant or nursing? Why would I worry about it being on the Sabbath day? If we're talking about the second coming of Christ, everybody, everywhere on earth is going to experience that. City walls and places and possessions mean nothing. It's over with. If I'm faithful, then when Jesus comes back, I'll be called up to be with him in the air. Who cares about my possessions? You see, what's being described here is not the second coming. It's a physical judgment upon a city. And let me tell you what, you Josephus, you find out in a hurry, you did not want to be caught in Jerusalem when the armies of Titus, the Roman emperor, came in and surrounded that city. The famine was terrible. There were mothers negotiating on who was going to eat their own baby first. And there was one account where two women had agreed and one roasted their child and ate it, and then the other one wouldn't give her child up to be roasted. They were terrible accounts of the suffering. In other words, what's saying here, get out of Jerusalem. And historically, it has been reported that Christians got out of Jerusalem when they saw the signs. Nothing to do with the second coming. And I understand why people, I was there, I used to believe this. It's exciting. And without a careful study of Scripture, I can understand why people would think you could predict that. And I'm not trying to be terribly hard on those that misunderstand. But when Jesus comes back, as I said earlier, here's what's going to happen. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will be raised first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Don't know when He's coming back. But when He does, I don't have to flee to any place. Righteous or unrighteous. That's not going to make a bit of difference. Well, somebody said, well, Larry, the Bible said in Matthew 24 that the gospel has to be preached to the world before these events occurred. And that sign that Jesus gave was never fulfilled. Are you sure of that? The book of Colossians was written before AD 70. And notice what Paul said about the spread of the gospel. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And so whatever thing you say about these signs in Matthew 24, the first half of Matthew 24, that haven't been fulfilled, I suggest to you they were fulfilled. The temple was destroyed. And Jesus was right. Have you ever wondered today about this great emphasis of the nation of Israel? Now let me say, politically, I appreciate a lot of things about the political nation of Israel. Biblically, they are another nation today. They have no special privileges. Romans 1:16, even in the first century, what the Jew had a privilege here, but the privilege was they got the gospel preached to them first. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The Jew can become a Christian. And if Jews do not become Christians, they've rejected the mercy of God and they have nothing else from God. That's true of all men. Matter of fact, in the book of Galatians, Galatians 3:26, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. The modern day Israel is just another nation. Now, I will say, if they are influenced by the Old Testament, there could be some moral principles that would bless them as a nation. But they're not a nation that has any promises from God outside of any other nation. God will take nations that develop righteousness and bless them. All right. Let's draw some conclusions and the lesson will be yours. What can we learn from this? For those who have been in my class on Wednesday night where we're studying different religious groups, it's quite interesting to see certain patterns. And brethren, again, in that study, I'm not trying to tell you that we've got everything right. I look at mistakes other groups make and I look at myself and I say, could I be doing that? And that's the attitude I want you and I to take. We want to be humble. We want to be open-minded. We do not want to somehow think we've got a special corner on the truth. Now, we can know the truth. But there's a way to approach the Bible that is deadly. We had this verse read in our Bible reading. Let me show you the emphasis given here. 2 Peter 3:15. Here, Peter's writing about Paul, commending Paul as an inspired apostle, writing Scripture. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which, now notice, are some things hard to understand. Now, when you read the Bible, there are some verses hard to understand. Is that a surprise to you? Not to me. But now notice, there are some things, not the majority of things, but some things. Now notice, there's other kinds of Scripture. It says, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of the Scriptures. Some things hard to understand, the rest of the Scriptures. Unstable people do this in their Bible study. They take obscure verses, difficult to understand, they make an interpretation on them, and they make this great stand, and then they twist other easy-to-understand verses. That happens all the time. I mean, for instance, the second coming of Christ, we're going to look at Matthew 24, 36 in a minute, but do you know what Jesus says in Matthew 24, 36? Nobody can know. There's all kinds of verses that tells us we cannot know the day or the hour that Jesus will come as a thief in the night. That's easy to understand. That ought to let me know that here are some verses in Matthew 24 I may be struggling with, but Jesus never gave signs of the second coming except this. Here's the only sign you're going to have of the second coming. It's going to be an ordinary day. It's going to be a day just like everything else. And so, again, that a lot of people, I could give you another example of this. Our Mormon friends would practice what they call baptism for the dead. You may say, what's baptism for the dead? The phrase is used in 1 Corinthians 15. And they come up with this theory that what you can do, if somebody died without having a chance to hear about the Book of Mormon and Joseph Smith, and they died, and they'll get a second chance if you can go through your genealogical records and find there your descendant, and you can be baptized for them, and in the spirit world they get a second chance. What's wrong with that verse? That Bible says baptism for the dead. Well, if I read passages like 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, the Bible says that I'm going to appear before God in judgment day according to things done in the body. That's simple and easy to understand. There's not going to be a second chance. Hebrews 9:27 is appointed for men once to die and then the judgment. You see, there are simple verses that I can stand on and see, and then I interpret the difficult to understand in what I already know. And that this is one of the typical mistakes that religious groups make. Notice again one of the ads from this group. It says, blow the trumpet, warn the people, judgment day, May 21st, 2011. The Bible guarantees it. No, it doesn't. Now, we understand that now. We could have understood that 2 days ago. Matter of fact, when I think I was talking to my wife yesterday about it, again, I'm not trying to be flippant. But they said, well, Jesus is coming back at 6 o'clock. I said, well, I'm going to try to get my run in before that. You know, I want to go make sure I get my daily run in. And I was being lied about that, but I'd even forgot about it till the Drudge Report had the world ends. You know, like, oh yeah, I forgot about that prediction. I ignored those things. The Bible does not teach that. Matthew 24:36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Wow, that I can understand. And so, I think we've covered most everything. A couple of verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. But it's going to be a thief in the night. But what we can do is we can be ready, stay ready. We stay ready every day, therefore we won't be caught as a thief. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. I appreciate your attention tonight. A lot of good people are into some of these things. I've run across some people who've been captured by it. I mean, matter of fact, they want to talk about anything else. But I think they're good people that, you know, may have an opportunity for you to talk with them. This may be given avenue for you to talk with them. And what I like to do when I see these things, I give them a few things, and then I want to talk about Jesus with them. This could well be an opportunity for us to reach out to our religious neighbors, to let to show them that the Bible is not just a spiritual Ouija board where somebody grabs a statement here and grabs a statement here and grabs a statement here, and voila, you come up with this theory. You know, a lot of people are afraid of Bible study, and if somebody comes up with some doctor behind his name, or he comes up to some congregation, he's given some authority, they'll just follow what he says. There's a different approach we can take. You can know the Scriptures. You can understand His promises. You can understand what Christ has for you. And maybe we can start sharing that message with others. Again, I am sympathetic to those who got that excitement up and then, you know, they let down. They were let down to this. But brethren, let the lesson be for us. Be ready, stay ready. What if the Lord came back tonight? What if He came back, you know, within the next week? I mean, you know, would we be ready? Have you ever thought about that? I remember as a kid once. Matter of fact, I was a teenager. I had a dream, and it was so real. Thought the Lord was coming back and saw Him in the clouds. Have you ever had a dream like that? And it was real. I can remember a little bit of terror in me. Like, okay, let me make sure. You know, and I was thinking, you know, the Bible tells us that we can have a great degree of assurance. The Bible tells us we can respond hastening the day according to 2 Peter 3:12. Let us be ready, Stay ready. Stand on the promises of God. Invitation we want to extend this evening. If you've never been baptized into Christ, you're not ready to meet the Lord. If you are walking in practice of sin, you're not ready to meet the Lord. The Lord is merciful. He is willing that not any should perish. It would have been terrible if the Lord came back in 1988, wouldn't it? It would have been really bad for me if He had come back in 74. I'm glad that the Lord has not brought the end of this world in some of the times of this prediction. God wants to give everybody a chance to respond. Will you take that chance? You're not guaranteed tomorrow whether or not the Lord comes back. Your life can end. Be ready. Stay ready. Can we assist you in any way? Would you come as we stand and sing?